Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Steve Pettit. It was presented in November of 2008. The title of the message, Rules for Relationships.
What is Christianity? It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is not attending church, it's not going to mass, it's not giving money to the church, it's not just trying to be a good person. That's really not Bible Christianity. Christianity is you entering into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. That's the first commandment. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so, folks, if you don't get relationships right, you don't get Christianity right. And when you enter into your personal relationship with Christ, not only does it change your relationship with God, but it changes your relationship with people. We used to say it this way, if you want to be right this way vertically, it will change you and make you right this way horizontally with the people that are around you. The hardest thing to do in living in this world is to have to live with other people in this world. I love what Frederick the Great said, the more I work with people, the more I like my dogs. Do you ever stop to think how wonderful this world would be without people? How great your job would be without your boss? How wonderful your marriage would be without your husband? How great your school would be without your teacher? We look at the problems that we have in our life, and most of the problems that we have in our life are always relationships. And so when you get saved, God changes that. And so beginning tonight in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 25 and down to verse 32, we're going to look at five very simple, basic rules for relationships that you experience when you enter into the Christian life. Here we go. Verse 25. The Bible says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What is the first rule for righteous relationships? We have to learn how to be honest with each other. The Bible tells us that we're to put away lying, we're to speak truth with our neighbor. Then he says, for we are members one of another. What does that mean? We are members one of another. Well, I'm not going to take a long time to explain it, but the verses that precede verse 25, that's 24, 23, 22, Paul says, don't live like the Gentiles. And then he tells us why we don't live like the Gentiles, because we've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We've been saved. And when we got saved, something happened. And that is, you came to understand the truth, accepted the truth, and got honest with the truth. And what is the truth? He tells us in verse 22, that you're to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The first truth that they learn was that we are all sinful people by birth and by nature. And the Bible describes that as the old man. The old man is what you are before you become a Christian. And the old man is represented as a lifestyle of selfishness. Do you realize, folks, that when children are born, they're not born good, they're born bad. And what does the gospel of Jesus Christ teach us? It teaches us that we are sinners, that we do what we do because we are what we are. We're not born good, we're born bad. And therefore, in order for our lives to change, we need to be born again. And so what does the Bible teach? That we're to leave that old life. And then the Bible says we're to receive the new life. Verse 24, he says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What does that mean? It means that when you come to recognize and be honest with God that you really are a sinner, then you begin to understand you need Jesus Christ to die and pay for your sins. And when you accept Jesus Christ, you accept a new life that changes your heart. And there is a complete renovation of your attitude and your mindset. You are renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a change in your whole attitude of life. And so what did you do? You accepted the truth. You're a sinner. You accepted Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And you have entered into this Christian life. And you have come into the church, which is the body of Christ. And all of us are members of that one body. And how do we get into it? We got into it by accepting the truth. We started with the truth. Now, if you start with the truth, then how are you supposed to live? You're supposed to live by being truthful. And that's why he says, when you get saved, you need to stop lying and you need to start telling the truth. He says, you have to be honest. Let me tell you something. When you get saved, you ought to have the truth just bore into your heart that I'm going to be an honest person. If I said I'm going to do it, then I'm going to do it. I'm not going to lie to you so that you will like me. And so you will think good of me. Because folks, if we lie to each other so that we'll think good about each other and we find out we're lying to each other, what do we think about each other? And people walk around, instead of being open and honest and candid and transparent with each other, they lie to one another. Let me tell you something. If Christians stopped lying and started getting honest, we'd have a revival right away. Then number two, second rule for righteous relationship is never go to bed angry. What does the Bible say? It says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, that's a whole lot in a little bit. There's four commands there. Number one, he said, be angry. Do you know what? That the Lord actually makes concessions to the reality that we get angry? Now, come on, let's be honest. Did anybody today get at least a little bit perturbed, irritated, or upset over something today? I'm not going to ask you if it was one of your children or your husband or your wife or somebody you work with. But you know what? I got to live with people. And you know what? Let me be honest. Sometimes people are not very smart. Fact is, sometimes I have to work with some really stupid people. Now, you think I'm kidding. I'm telling you the truth. I have to work with people who don't understand and they make mistakes and I have to correct them. And sometimes they're a little resistant. And I have to work with them. Some of you got children, and some of your children do exactly what you tell them, and some of your children don't. Some of you have to deal with stuff at work and things that are not right. And the truth of the matter is, we are going to get upset. Now, let me tell you something. It's real hard to be spiritual and be angry. The wrath of man, the Bible says, does not work the righteousness of God. Because the Bible is very quick to give us a restriction. He says, be angry and sin not. The only thing that we're to be angry about is about sin. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And so for us, that's not an easy task to learn how to do. This has to do with the relationships we have to deal with every day on a daily basis. Isn't it interesting that the first characteristic the Bible gives about love in 1 Corinthians 13 is this? It says, love is what? Patient. And that word means long-suffering. It means putting up with people. Fact of the matter is, most people think that love is sacrificing, giving yourself to others, giving your goods, giving your food to others. The Bible says if you give your goods to others and you don't have love, then what does that profit you? You know, you can actually give things and not have love. But the first distinguishable characteristic of Bible love is that you have to live with people and put up with people a long time. And the truth is, on a daily basis, we struggle more with irritations and impatience and having to put up with people more than anything else. And folks, when you become a believer in Christ, you have to learn how to deal with those things. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let me tell you something, folks. Anger is so dangerous that you don't want to go to bed with it. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that all day long you get angry and you sit there and you watch the sun as it goes down? And then finally you go, okay, I'll give it up. Is that what you do? No. It's just a simple way of saying, look, you don't hold on to anger because anger is destructive. Do you realize, folks, that when you open yourself up to long-term anger, that's like more than a day, you have opened yourself up to someone. Who is that? Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place. Don't give an open door to the devil. Do you lock your doors at night when you go to bed? Or do you leave it wide open with the lights turned on? So anybody could walk in anywhere. Do you think that over time, if people saw your doors opened all night long with the lights on, somebody might walk in? When you go to bed angry, you leave an open door to Satan. And the whole book of Ephesians is teaching us the fact that there is this spiritual realm called the heavenlies. Christ is in the heavenlies. The believers are in the heavenlies. The angels are in the heavenlies. And Satan is in the heavenlies. And Satan is fighting against his people. And you are never quite so like the devil than when you're angry. The devil is a liar from the beginning and a father of lies. And then the Bible says he is a murderer. If you want to be like the devil, lie and live in anger and hatred towards others. And so the second rule is never go to bed angry. Deal with things. And so when Paul is writing here and he tells us, look, you're a new man in Christ and you have a new life. And one of the evidences of the new life is that you are not going to give the devil an open door in your life. And you never go to bed angry. Then there's a third rule for righteous relationships, and that's found beginning in verse 28. And that is, the Bible tells us here that not only should we be honest and not go to bed mad, but we should be financially responsible. There's not a pastor in this world who has worked with people who doesn't realize that one of the major causes for conflicts in marriage and families is over finances. And therefore, of all things, we need to learn to be financially responsible, because if you want to have tension in the home and families, live with financial problems. And look at what Paul says. In verse 28, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In Bible days, when Paul was preaching in the city of Ephesus, many of the people that got saved were slaves, or they were just common day laborers. And so there were many days that they didn't work and they didn't get food, they didn't get enough money. And so stealing was very, very common in that day. Could you imagine what it would be like to come to this church and be constantly concerned not about outsiders stealing church's stuff, but insiders stealing church's stuff? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather in response, let him labor. Let him work with his hands. Paul said, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't what? Eat. When Paul went to a city to preach, he also brought with him his tents. Paul was a tent maker. A Jewish boy growing up always learned a trade so that he could work and make enough income to live off of. And Paul made tents not because he didn't have the right to get paid for his ministry, or that getting paid for what you do in ministry is wrong. For he also said later that if you minister to the people spiritual things, is it wrong for people to minister to you carnal, or what we would say the things of this life, the things of this world, money and the things that meet the needs? But the primary reason why Paul worked wherever he went was to be an example. And he wanted to be an example to these new converts that when you get saved, you need to be a responsible person. You are not to be lazy because laziness is a sin. Fact is, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians that if a brother will not work and he is lazy and he doesn't do his job, that you are actually to shun him as a Christian. That he would be ashamed for what he had done. Because work in the Bible is always a distinguishable characteristic of God. God is the creator. Jesus said, my Father works and I work. And so he says, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. The word labor means you work so hard when you fall in bed at night, you're exhausted. If you go to bed tired, guess what? You're doing God's will. And he says the thing which is good. What does that mean? It means that you ought to work a job that is a benefit and a blessing to others. That's exactly what it means. There's a huge difference between a liquor salesman and a firefighter. And therefore, I need to choose a profession in my life that is a help to people. The purpose of work, ladies and gentlemen, is not to get a job so that you can make a lot of money. That's not the purpose of work. The purpose of work is so that you might represent God and be a blessing and a help to people. There's nothing wrong with a good education. I come from a family where my mother's brother was a lawyer, my father's brother was a lawyer, my grandfather was a doctor. My other grandfather was a businessman. Everybody in our family were educated. Most people had master's degrees. I had two cousins who graduated from Princeton University. None of those things are wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. But what is wrong is working for the purpose of your own selfishness. For the purpose of simply living a materialistic lifestyle. For why do we work? The Bible says we are to work to have food and raiment, and with that we are to be content. And notice what he says at the end of the verse. He says you're to work with your hands the thing which is good. And what's the last phrase? So that you can experience the great American dream. Is that what it says? Nope. Why did Paul work? Paul worked to be an example. And Paul worked so that after he paid his bills, met his needs, and he had money left over, guess what he could do with it? He could give it away. For he said, I worked and I labored and I gave and I have taught you the words of Jesus that it is more blessed to what? Give than it is to what? Receive. And so therefore, folks, learning to give and being financially responsible is very important. Now, let me just say a couple of simple things about this before I go on to the next point. And that is, it is very important that you work, that you live within your means, that you pay your bills and be responsible with what you own, and that you give your tithe and your offerings to the church, to the house of God, and the support of the work of God. There are people who make enough money that they're able to actually give and give in support of giving to poor people and helping the poor. And I think that is the right biblical thing to do. Fact is, one of the three distinguishable characteristics of a pietistic Jew was that he fasted, that he prayed, and he gave alms. And you know what almsgiving was? It was giving to meet the needs of the poor and those that were without. And the Bible has always looked upon that as a righteous action. It is a right thing to do because righteousness and mercy always go together. And it would be a wonderful thing. And what would happen if all of God's people decided not to be materialistic, but to become like the Christians in the first century who gave and they supported and they gave to support the needs of others because they lived for something higher than this world. They laid up for themselves treasures in where? Heaven, and not treasures on this earth. Then there's a fourth rule for righteous relationships, and that is that we have to speak words that build up one another. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Do you know what? One of the great rules of righteous relationships has to do with the words that come out of your mouth. The famous Jewish rabbi Gamaliel said to his servant one day, "Servant, go to the market and I want you to buy me something good." And so that day he went down to the market and he bought him a tongue and he brought it back to his house. The next day he said, "Servant, I want you to go down to the marketplace today and I want you to buy me something evil." And so he goes down to the marketplace and he buys a tongue and he brings it back to his master's house. And so Gamaliel said to his servant, "Servant, what is it that you are learning?" He said, "Master, I am learning that the tongue can be good, used for good, or it can be used for evil. If it is used for good, there is nothing better. If it is used for evil, there is nothing worse. Let no rotten words," that's what it means, "come out of your mouth." You ever smelled anything that was rotten? "Let no rotten words come out of your mouth, but words that are good, beneficial for the use of edifying." What does that mean? It means building one another up. Words have tremendous power. Fact is, it is through words that we become Christians. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Somebody came and told you about Jesus one day and you believed the word that was spoken, the spoken word. And what happened? You got saved. And the person that spoke the words to you became a channel of God's grace to you. And when you get saved and you begin to change your words and you stop cursing and you start praising. Your words have tremendous power, and your words can become a channel of grace. But there's another reason why it's so important that we speak right words, because he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What's he talking about? When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside your body. How long is he going to stay there? Until the day of redemption. What is that? The resurrection of the body from the dead. He's going to be in your body as long as you're alive on this earth. And one day your body's going to be raised. And he's saying that you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That is a verse about the eternal security of the believer. But it's also a verse that tells us that when we talk to each other, we need to realize that when I'm talking to you, there's somebody else there too. And he listens to every word. And therefore, what do we need to do? We need to be constantly working at speaking words that build each other up. And finally, the last rule for righteous relationships is that we have to be forgiving and kind. Be honest, don't go to bed angry, be financially responsible, speak words that build up, and then forgive and be kind. The Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And then he says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The word bitterness, I believe, is the root of all the other sins. The rest are the fruit. What is bitterness? It's harbored hurt. It's resentment. Usually it comes from building up over time of disappointments or things that happen to you where you feel like they're not fair. We're not talking about little petty things. We're talking about big things that take place over a long-standing period of time. Personal rejection, prejudice, failure, deep disappointments. And that bitterness creates anger and wrath. What is anger? It's that slow burn in the heart. You ever gotten heartburn? Nobody else knows you got it, but you know you got it. You feel it on the inside. It's that burn on the inside. What is wrath? It's an explosion on the outside. It's the volcanic eruption. What's clamor? Clamor's arguing with each other. What's speaking evil? It's either speaking evil to the face or behind the back. When you speak evil to the face, you curse them out. You say bad things to them. Behind their back, you speak words of slander and you tear down their reputation and you speak evil about them. And the whole intent is called malice. You know what malice is? Malice is the intent to get back, to hurt. When you get hurt, you want to hurt. That's the way it works. Now, let me tell you something. That's the way it is in the world. It should not be that way in the church. You know why? Because in the church, we've experienced something glorious. That is, you take all the numberless sins we've ever committed, and what has God done with the sins? God has forgiven us. But he's not just swept them under the carpet, but he's paid for them in full. Why? Because Jesus Christ went to a cross, and there he bled and died and took away our sins through his death on the cross. God doesn't just take your sins and he puts them to the side. God takes your sins and throws them into the deepest parts of the sea. Let me ask you a question. If you went out here 5 miles to the Marianas Trench and you drop something in the water, you think you're going to dive down and find it? Not when it's dropping down about 35,000 feet. Ain't nobody going to find it. God took your sins and put them into the deepest parts of the sea. He threw them as far as east is the west so as to never remember them again. Now, if God has done that for you for all of your sins, what about the little sins people have committed against you? How many of you ever had anybody hurt you? Raise your hand. Come on. All right. How many of you ever had anybody say something bad about you? Okay. How many of you have ever had anybody treat you in a way where you feel like it's not fair? Raise your hand. All right. Now, let me ask you a question. How many times have you done that to God? And yet I have known Christians who have justified their bitterness and their anger and their wrath because of the way they were treated, and they say it's not fair. Was it fair for Jesus Christ to hang on a cross? No. So he says, what are we to do? We are to forgive and be kind. You know what it means to be kind? It means to be easy. Kind, smooth, easy, gracious, compassionate, loving, not irritated, upset, mad, smacking people in the head. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. There's not a sin that's ever been committed against you that is nearly as bad as what you've done against Jesus. And these are 5 rules that if you will take them, by the way, you're not going to embrace them and change overnight. Nothing changes overnight except weeds. Everything comes over time. But if you will say, God, I want to be this kind of a person, it will transform you and the relationships of people around you.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Rules for Relationships from Evangelist Steve Pettit. It was originally presented in November of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented in conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.